in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We will read verses 18 through 27. Hear God's word. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. I trust you all had a good day today, resting in the Lord and enjoying the presence of perhaps your wife and mothers. I can tell you're all exhausted because you all fell into the first pews you came to as you came in tonight. And today was Mother's Day, and you know what that means. Friday is my birthday. I know you're all excited about that. You can't wait for Friday. Feel free to celebrate in your own way in your own homes. Come Friday. The title tonight is Very Sad and Quite Wrong. This is the plight of the Sadducees. This is, in a sense, the end of the Sadducees, that terminus of their faith. Or lack thereof. I'll just remind you, as I did this morning, this is not a page that's accessible by the rest of the webpage, but if you go to newlifelamesa.org/pages/notes, you'll find a link there for the sermon notes tonight if you want to follow along. If not, some of you can continue resting your eyes. The first thing we find here are the rivals that show up. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. Now, you'll remember that the Sadducees are part of a trifecta of the enemies of Christ on earth during his life and ministry. The first were the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were kind of the Puritans of their era. They were keenly interested in upholding every jot and tittle of the word, and not just upholding the jot and tittle, but all of the ornateness that they would like to add to the word. They were the extrapolators of scripture. Well, if this is true, then that must be true, and if that must be true, then the other is true. But they were also infamous for finding ways around the laws that they would heap on everyone. If you go to Israel, even to this day, you'll find the famous Sabbath wire running around the city. And so they would figure out some place that they would prefer to go on the Sabbath, and they'd attach a wire to their home and run it through the streets of the city to the other house and say, "See, this is now part of my house, and so I'm not walking further than a Sabbath day's journey to go to this other place. But they were kind of puritanical in how they would handle these things. They were very interested in the rules, especially how the rules applied to everyone else. You've probably never met anyone like that. Another group were the Herodians. The Herodians were just fine with the Roman rule, with Herod being the Idumean king who was a vassal to Rome. They were just fine with that situation. They wanted Herod to live forever. And they were just fine with this. And so they saw Jesus as a political threat to the Herodian dynasty. And then there was this group of Sadducees. Now, Sadducees are a group that are not mentioned in the Old Testament. They are a party of the Jews that grow up in the intertestamental period. That's the 400 years, wrongly called the 400 silent years. God was doing plenty during those four centuries to set the world stage for the arrival of the Messiah. And so the Sadducees were a group who were a little more Hellenistic. That means they were fine with Greek culture, with Greek language. They were kind of the upper crust of some of the Jewish groups that were of that day. So perhaps maybe a little snooty, as it were. They were the naturalist elites. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in supernatural things such as angels. And they did not ultimately believe in the soul. They believed that the soul, whatever it was, died with the body. That when people died, we used to say they died like a dog. Nowadays, that's quite a situation when people's dogs die. So maybe we can't say it that way anymore. But they just believed that after this life that we know was nothing. They were naturalistic. It's only what you can see. In fact, they almost had a sense of karma. The good that happened to you was a result of the good deeds that you would do, and the bad that happened to you was merely a result of the bad deeds that you had done. And so you can see that they were, in a sense, really loosely connected to the Jewish faith, the true faith of the Old Testament. They believed in the scriptures, but they really only held to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't like how the prophets came along and applied that word to God's people. And they certainly didn't like it being applied the way the Pharisees applied it in their day and age. They just wanted to believe what they believed, in a sense, kind of have a moral deism that just kind of live and die and let die. And that's that. Hopefully we do some good while we are in this life. So as the Sadducees come face to face with Christ, who say that there is no resurrection, the conflict is immediate because they are standing face to face with the one who would say, "I am the resurrection and the life." So those are the rivals that come on the scene. Secondly, we see that they are absolutely ridiculous. If you know your Latin, reductio ad absurdum. But for those of you who just know American, they were ridiculous. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us," and they go on and on and on, extrapolating Deuteronomy 25:5, which says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." A time in world history where land rights and property rights and bloodline were of utmost importance. God established these civil laws for Israel to protect that as their identity was wrapped up in that. And you will see that what the Sadducees are asking, and aren't you proud of me that I've avoided the joke that they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see? I'm not even going to mention that joke tonight. As they ask this question, they're not questioning Scripture. They're questioning the application of the Jewish law in the context of an afterlife. They're questioning, what does this mean if resurrection is real? That's what they're getting at. And they think you can hear the ribbing and the snorting and the laughing and the chuckling as they're asking this question. Because to them, it's ridiculous. But because we have Jesus, we know that they're the ridiculous ones. Jesus responds to them, first of all, with reason. They ask this question. In the resurrection, when they rise again, say they don't even believe in the resurrection, but they're putting out this hypothetical situation, trying to catch Christ, trying to make him look the fool. Whose wife will she be? Jesus gives them reason. He says to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Now, this verse brings in something interesting about this text. Nowhere does it say anything about belief. It speaks of knowledge, and it speaks of what is said. It doesn't say the Sadducees don't believe there's a resurrection. They say that there is no resurrection. Perhaps language for belief. But Christ here doesn't say, because you don't believe this or that. He says, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so, what Jesus is pointing to is the fact that we cannot truly know the Scriptures. We cannot truly know the power of God unless we have faith. This directly addresses their belief or disbelief, as the case may be. Because they don't truly believe the Scriptures, they avoid the prophets, they avoid all of those texts of the Old Testament that would speak of a life to come. Because they do not believe those things, they cannot truly know the Scriptures themselves. Again, they only held to the Pentateuch, to the first five books. They didn't like the prophets. They didn't like that application. Belief and knowledge, Jesus ties together. You cannot have one without the other. You know not the Scriptures nor the power of God. Which, if we believe what Paul says is the gospel, which hinges on the idea of resurrection. You cannot believe the good news without believing in resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, if the resurrection doesn't exist, we're to be pitied. We can hang up the hymnals, we can go home, we can shut off the lights, we can turn this back into an ice rink, because there's no point in being here if resurrection is not real. But Jesus roots it in reason, in certainty. You are wrong, he tells them. The second response he has is to remind them of resurrection. There's a little bit different authority in the first part of verse 25 than there is in the second part of verse 23. Verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise again, Jesus says, for when they rise from the dead. The certainty that comes in resurrection. And friends, we can know today that there is a life to come. That is part of the challenge of texts like this. In fact, what we can sometimes cloud in our minds is the fact that everyone is going to live forever. We will either live forever in the blessed presence of the Savior, or we will live forever in the eternal judgment and wrath of God. There is certain resurrection. There is a life to come for when they rise from the dead. And then he responds also then with explaining relationships to them. That marriage, long as it may seem on this earth, is only for this life. In the life to come, we will only be brothers and sisters in Christ. Or perhaps we're only husband and wife in this life, depending on how you want to look at that. And I'm too tired to get into trouble tonight, so I'm not going to press that any farther. But when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. This touches on a modern-day distortion of death and what happens to believers when they die. When we die, we do not become angels. That is actually a downgrade. Angels long to understand and experience what we experience in redemption. Once an angel was lost, they're lost. They made their decision, it's done. There is no gospel for angels. There is no redemptive plan for angels. We are God's special creation that he has seen fit to redeem, to send his son to die in our place, to give us his righteousness. So we don't become angels, but as regards human sexuality, we become like the angels in heaven, in that the angels don't fall in love and get married and have babies. No matter what you've heard, the interpretation of what the Nephilim are. Angels cannot spawn children. Angels cannot and do not get married. And so what Jesus is saying is, what you're bringing up is not a foil for resurrection. What you're bringing up is your own ignorance of how this all works, of what happens in resurrection, how the life to come is different from the life that we know now. And so then, tacking this on to the rivals and the ridiculous nature of their argument, the third thing we find here is revelation. Jesus goes back to Scripture, and he expounds Scripture. And we were talking about this concept a little bit today in the addictions class. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, what does he do? Praise God, he didn't do something that we can't do. When we face temptation, he quoted Scripture. He went back to the Word of God. He didn't zap Satan with his finger or something that I can't do, that you can't do. He went back to the Word and he fought that temptation with the Word. And here, in the face of this harassment by these Sadducees, Jesus takes them back to the Word and he shows them how they really are ignorant of the Word. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, it's interesting that Jesus calls it that, because the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, is exactly what they believe. He doesn't go to the book of Daniel. He doesn't go to the Psalms. He doesn't go to Isaiah or Malachi. He goes to the Pentateuch, the very scriptures that they believe, and he expounds those scriptures. In the passage about the bush, and that's, there's only one significant text about landscaping in all of scripture, and this is the burning bush that God reveals himself to Moses through. How God spoke to him, to Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so what Jesus is doing as he expounds this scripture is he's showing God revealed himself to Moses. Moses reveals this story by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church. And Jesus is taking this already bifold revelation and he's revealing a further truth by showing the language construct of the passage and just how important the Word of God is. Is by pointing out that God does not say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. You've heard me mention before, I love true crime. I love true crime podcasts. It's a bad sign when my kids get in my car and they, hey, Dad, can we listen to murder? That's what they say. One of the main indicators of guilt on the part of someone being interviewed by the police is when they speak of the person in the past tense, when supposedly they should not know that they are dead. It's the same concept here. If the Sadducees really believe the book of Moses, if they really believe that this is God's word, and they really believe what God has said, if their denial of the resurrection is true, then the word of God is wrong, and that's problematic for them. God should speak of Abraham in the past tense, but he doesn't. He speaks of him, though he be dead on earth, in the present tense, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus preaches a very short sermon here. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. This is, friends, the God whom we serve. This is the God of whom Jesus is the second person, God the Son. The one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one who, though because of our sinful rebellion, someday our bodies die, takes our souls to be with him, and someday raises our bodies from the dead, so that we shall live forever with him. But again, this point comes to the surface. Humanity will exist forever. Your soul, when you die, will pass into eternity. Will it pass into the glorious blessing of the Savior? Or will it pass into the eternal presence of the wrath of God in hell? That's the reality. Perhaps it's that second one that kept the Pharisees from even wanting to believe the first one. I cannot speak to that. But I do know in our generation how uncomfortable people are with the reality of hell, though that is one of the top topics that Jesus spoke of. Was the judgment to come. Where are you in that relationship? What is your destination after this life? because you can believe the words of Christ. When we rise from the dead, there is a life to come. Will you be in the presence of Christ, or will you be in the presence of the endless, unmitigated wrath of God? I love in the book of Joshua the cosmic cheat sheet that God's people are given. I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose Christ. Choose the glorious blessing of the presence of our risen, ascended Savior. You heard last week about taxes, and you know the only thing more certain than that is death. Your day is coming. Choose life. Choose Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the clear words of our Savior that remind us that you are not the God of the dead, but of the living. And just looking around this room, knowing the testimonies of those who spiritually have been risen from the dead and the hope that is here of that life to come. Comfort your people, but Lord, also challenge those who have yet to choose Christ. Grant them faith and repentance before they leave this room tonight. Redeem their lives from the pit. Help us all to look forward with great anticipation to that great day when Christ returns, and may we pray with saints who have gone before, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.